So we're in the middle of our Spark series. We do this series every summer. Every weekend's a little bit different. These aren't standard church services. You know, we get to hear from two or three speakers every week, a variety of topics, sometimes totally unrelated, but oftentimes really related to our life. I hope you're finding talks you love, finding talks that you can send and share to your friends and your family. Today is going to be awesome. We're going to hear from two speakers. One's named Fred Luter. You're going to love him. And today we're going to kick off with my friend Lynn Watts. She is going to talk to us about the first time she prayed out loud. Check this out.
Hi. I want to tell you how God changed my life on a trip I wasn't even supposed to be on. My name is Lynn, and I'm a part of our Crossroads community. And in 2005, I walked into Crossroads for the very first time right before Thanksgiving. And friends, it wasn't my first time in church. You see, I had been Catholic for 45 years at the time. However, my life was experiencing tremendous turmoil. And within the first 2 months of coming into Crossroads, I heard in a dark auditorium about this trip that 300 people were going on to South Africa. And it was said that they were going to South Africa to be the hands and feet of God on the ground. Now, I didn't know what that phrase meant at the time. I know now that it means that they were going to show God's love as best they could to the people in South Africa. And we were told that they were going to do that by building homes and planting food gardens for the people that live there. And they were also going to witness the opening of an AIDS hospice that Crossroads had built with our church partner in South Africa. And I thought, I'm supposed to be on that trip. I'm supposed to go on that trip. And so, I mean, I did what any sound-minded person would do. I found out when the next meeting was going to happen, and I got my passport, and I went to the meeting. And I walk in the room and I'm ask somebody, I'm like, so who's in charge? And they point out this young guy towards the front of the room, and I'm getting kind of nervous, like, what am I gonna say to him? He doesn't know me from a can of paint, to convince him that I'm supposed to be on this trip. And so I go up to him and I say something sort of like this. Hi, I'm Lynn Watts, and I know you have 300 people that are going to South Africa, but I'm supposed to be on this trip. And he says, well, first, I think he's looking and thinking, what the what? What he says, though, is, are you sure? And I say, yeah, I'm sure. I think I can raise the money. I do whatever it is that you want me to do. I'm supposed to be on this trip. And he says, are you really sure? Because we're buying the airline tickets tomorrow. And I say, yeah, I have my passport right here. And he says, okay. And now I'm thinking, what the what? He says, okay. I mean, friends, I had been spending 45 years of my life just trying to be good and failing miserably. I remember in the eighth grade asking God to protect my nephew, Adrian, and to not let him die. And he wasn't sick at the time at all. But within the first year of his life, right before his first birthday, he died of pneumonia. And I stopped asking God. And I just kept my head down and tried to do good and be good. And this guy says, okay. He doesn't say like, well, how long have you been going to Crossroads? Like 2 months at the time. He doesn't say like, well, who do you know at Crossroads? Like no one at the time. He doesn't say, where do you volunteer at Crossroads? Like nowhere at the time. He just says, okay. So I turn and join the other 300 people in the room that are preparing themselves to go to South Africa. And I think like, is that what God is like? He just says, okay. So I do the thing that everybody else is doing. I start sending emails and writing letters to my family and friends to get support to finance me to go to South Africa. And what the what? Like, people give me money to go to South Africa. Get out! And in preparing ourselves to go to South Africa, the volunteer leaders said, you know, there's some things that you should do, one of which is you should ask God what it is you want him to do for you in South Africa. Ask God what he can do for me? Like, I'm going to do some good stuff there. I'm going to be good there. This makes no sense to me. But they were insistent. And so I had heard people pray out loud before. I had never prayed out loud before, not for myself or anyone else. And so I said, okay, well, teach me to do that thing. They pray out loud, and it sounds like they're talking to a friend that they know and that knows them. So, okay, teach me how to pray out loud. I wrote it in my journal, I stuffed it in my bag, and off we went to South Africa. So we're on the plane, we'd land on the tarmac in South Africa, and literally, friends, I kiss the tarmac ground. I don't know why, I kiss the ground. We get on the bus, we go to our church partner, Charity and Faith, and we get off the bus, and right in front of us is the AIDS hospice. What the what? It actually exists. This guy comes around the corner with this big smile and his outstretched arms, and he's like, "Welcome home, my sister." And I lose it. Like, the trip could be over at that point, but it's not. I mean, it could have been, but it's not over at that point. It gets better. I'm on a gardening team with 7 other people, and what we get to do is go into the townships and plant food gardens for the people in the township. And every time we do that, at the end of it, our group leader, our trip leader, she says the same thing that I come to dread. And she says, "All right, who wants to pray this garden up?" And I think, what the what? Pray the garden up? And then somebody on the team just starts praying over the garden, like praying for the seeds that we planted, that it would be abundant and it would feed the community, and pray for the homeowner there. And it's like, whoa. I mean, I know I wanted to learn how to pray out loud, but this was not what I was anticipating. So she says it every time, and so I kind of psych myself up. Okay, this garden, you're going to pray out loud. And we get to the garden. She says, "Who wants to pray this garden up?" And I look at the ground. I'm like, let me find that seed I planted like an hour ago. Like, if I don't make eye contact with her, she doesn't see me, I don't see her, we're all good. And it works. It works the entire week. She never asked me to pray, and I never volunteer. We get to the last day. We're on the last garden, and I'm getting it because I know how to plant a garden now. And all of a sudden, I get this tap on my shoulder, and I look up, and it's the woman whose home we're planting the garden for. And she says, "Can I talk to you for a minute?" I'm like, "Okay." So she takes me a little way off to the side, and she says, she's right in front of me, she's like, "I want to tell you my story." I'm like, "Okay." And she says, she starts to talk to me about her marriage, and about her kids, and about her job, and about how broken she feels inside and how lonely she is and how she needs God. And she says, "I want you to pray for me." And I say, "Okay," and I do the thing that I know how to do. I turn to walk away. And she grabs my shoulders and she gently turns me back around to face her, and she says, "No, I need you to pray for me now." And she lowers her head and she closes her eyes. And friends, I don't know how long I stood there. It felt like a lifetime. And then I started to pray out loud. And I asked God that he would restore and redeem her marriage, that he would surround her kids with love, that he would fill up the broken places in her heart, that he would take her job and he would use in her the gifts and abilities that he's planted in her for his kingdom, that he would comfort her in her loneliness. And all of the stuff that I am praying for her, these are the things that in my heart I'm crying, and God, I want these things too. I left South Africa knowing a couple of things. I knew how to garden. I met some really great friends that are still my friends today, 12 years later. I knew that when we go to other countries or when we go to other places in the U.S. to do things in service to them, that makes God's heart happy. I also knew that while I had stopped seeking God and stopped pursuing him, he had never, ever stopped pursuing me. You see, friends, at the time, I was walking away from the only life that I had known as an adult for 25 years. And I was breaking a lot of hearts and causing a lot of pain, including my own. I was choosing pride and unforgiveness. And God took me to another continent to show me his all-powerful love for me. He restored and redeemed those places in my life that were broken and that were lonely. And to be clear, he's not finished. I am still a work in progress. He tells me in Philippians that, "Be confident of this, that the work he started, he will finish until the day of Jesus Christ." And so, he might want to do something for you. He might want to take you someplace and meet you there and change your life like he changed mine. You could go on a trip, but don't go in a room like I did and just say you're supposed to be on the trip, right? You can go to an info center at Crossroads, or you can go online to crossroads.net/go. Or he might be talking to you right here. Go ahead and talk to him like I'm talking to you. He's listening, and you're that important to him. Thanks, friends.
Well, hello, Crossroads! I am really, really excited to be back here. It's been a while since I've been here, and I'm just overjoyed for this wonderful... I miss y'all too, amen? It's been such a joy and a privilege to be here. Thank you for all you have done through the years down in Nolens, amen? Who that talking about beating them saints, amen? You guys have been a blessing to us since Hurricane Katrina. All the groups you have brought down there to bless our church and bless our community. Our city would never, ever again be the same because of what Crossroads Church has done in the city of New Orleans. Give yourselves a hand, amen. I love the summer series that you're now doing, Spark, Ideas to Ignite Your Life. I'm sure you have been thinking about a number of ideas that ignite your life. The challenge that that many of you have is, which one should I do? Should I do this? Should I do that? Should I go here? Should I go there? Which one should I do? Which idea should I choose? Which should I decide to do this summer as my ministry in the Crossroads Church? Well, I want to focus on that today from a passage of scripture in Matthew chapter 26. Verses 36 through 46, but for time's sake, I'll only read a few of those first verses. Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 36, you'll find these words. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." With that text in mind, with that scripture in mind, with this summer series in mind, I want to preach from the subject, what to do when you don't know what to do. What to do when you don't know what to do. Crossroads, all of us have been there at one time or another. All of us have been there at some point in our life. Maybe as a kid, maybe as a teenager, maybe as a young adult, maybe as an adult, maybe as a senior soldier, but I promise you, all of us have been there at one time or another. Maybe in elementary school, maybe in middle school, maybe in high school, maybe in a trade school, maybe in college, but I assure you, I promise you, all of us have been there at one time or another. Maybe as a single person, maybe as a married person, maybe as a divorced person, maybe as a widow, but I promise you, all of us have been there at one time or another. And the place, Crossroads, that all of us have been are those times in life when you have to make a choice. Those times in life when you have to make a decision. Those times in life when you have to do something, but you really don't know what to do. You must make a choice. You must make a decision. You cannot stay neutral. You cannot stay pat. You cannot stay on the sidelines. You cannot straddle the fence. You've got to make a choice. You've got to make a decision. McDonald's or Burger King, come on, make a choice. Pizza Hut or Domino's, come on, make a choice. Golden State Warriors or Cleveland Cavaliers, come on, make a choice. Steph Curry or LeBron James, come on, make a choice. University of Kentucky, the University of Louisville, come on, you've got to make a choice. Cleveland Indians or Cincinnati Reds, you've got to make a choice. Cincinnati Bengals or Cleveland Browns, is there still a team named Cleveland Browns? I want to lose my guy. But the point I'm making, you've got to make a choice. You've got to make a decision. And therein, ladies and gentlemen, lies the problem. Therein lies the dilemma. Therein lies the predicament. Therein lies the situation. You are faced Brothers with a choice. Ladies, you are faced with a decision. But for the life of you, you really don't know which choice to make. You don't know what decision to make. In other words, Crossroads, you must do something, but you really don't know what to do. And the reason that's so critical, the reason that's so important, the reason that's so crucial is because, listen to me well, every choice you make, every decision you make will lead to a consequence. Every choice you make, whether good or bad, will lead to a consequence, will lead to a result. And that result can either be good or bad. That consequence can either be a blessing or it can be a burden. Like this story I heard years ago of this barber who was cutting this guy's hair. And a little kid was about to come into the barber shop. And the barber told the guy whose hair he was cutting, said, man, see that kid coming in? He said, yeah, that is the dumbest kid in the world. So what do you mean? Just wait till that is the dumbest kid in the world. And the barber said, okay, let's see. So the kid comes into the store, waves at the barber, waves at the guy whose hair was getting cut. And the barber said, young man, come here, come here. He said, yes, sir. And the barber goes to his pocket, put two quarters in one hand, and puts a dollar bill in the other hand. He said, okay, young man, which one do you want? Immediately, the kid takes the two quarters and runs out of the barber shop. The barber says, see, I told you, that is the dumbest kid in the world. He comes into his barbershop once a week, twice a week, sometimes three times a week. And every time he comes into his barbershop, I put two quarters in one hand and I put a dollar bill in the other hand. And without fail, he always takes the two quarters. That is the dumbest kid I've ever met in my life. So they laughed about it, held a good time about it. But after the guy gets his hair cut, he walks outside and he sees the kid coming from across the street from an ice cream shop licking on an ice cream cone. He said, young man, come here, come here. Yes, sir. See, I saw you in the barbershop. See, I saw you getting your hair cut. And he said, yeah, man, the barber tell him, you come into the barbershop once a week, twice a week, sometimes four times a week. He said, yes, sir, licking on his ice cream cone. And yeah, man, the barber tells me, every time you come into the barbershop, he puts two quarters in one hand, puts a dollar bill in the other hand. Say, yes, sir, that's true. And yeah, man, the barber tells me, without fail, every time you take the two quarters, say, yes, sir, that's true, licking on his ice cream cone. He said, yeah, man, son, don't you realize that a dollar bill is more than two quarters? That kid looked at that young man, took one more lick off his ice cream cone and said, sir, the day I take the dollar, the game is over. And because he like ice cream cones, he's going to take the two quarters all of the time. What about you, my brother? What about you, my sister? What about you, ladies and gentlemen? You are at a crossroad. You are at a fork in the road. How do you decide what to do? Who do you turn to at such a critical hour in your life? Do you consult your attorney? Do you consult your business partner? Do you consult with your mom? Do you consult with your dad? Do you consult with your pastor? Do you consult with Ann Landers or Dear Abby? Do you consult with your horoscope? Or do you call Dr. Oz or Dr. Phil? Or just what do? You have a choice to make. You have a decision to make. What do you do when you don't know what to do? Well, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters of Crossroads, let me recommend that you do what Jesus did in our text. Let me recommend that you do what Jesus did here in Matthew chapter 26. Throughout his life here on earth, throughout his time here on earth, whenever Jesus had a choice to make, whenever Jesus had a decision to make, Jesus always consulted with his father. He always checked with his father. Never once did he consult with the Pharisees. Never once did he consult with the Sadducees. Never once did he consult with the Sanhedrin Council. Never once did he consult with Caiaphas or Pontius Pilate. As for that matter, never once did he consult with his disciples. Not once did he say, well, Peter, what do you think? John, what do you think? Judas, don't worry about you. Don't worry about you. Never once did he consult with his disciples. Never once did he consult with his earthly mother Mary or his earthly father Joseph. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, when Jesus had a choice to make, when Jesus had a decision to make, he always consulted with his father. And that's exactly what's happening in our text here in Matthew chapter 26. Jesus has a choice to make about his future. He has a decision to make about moving forward. Yes, he understood that his father sent him to die on the cross, to be the ultimate sacrifice for mankind. However, Crossroads, once he got here and saw the hardness of the people's heart, his human nature had second thoughts about dying for people who care nothing for him or nothing for his father. So the Bible says he prays to his father here in the Garden of Gethsemane. Therefore, there are several things, Crossroads, I want you to see as Jesus makes his choice, as Jesus makes his decision. First of all, I want you to notice the sorrow of Jesus. Notice the sorrow of Jesus. Look at verses 36 through 38. The Bible said, the scripture said, the word of God says, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took it in Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. Notice, Crossroads, the sorrow of Jesus Christ. Put yourself in Jesus' place. Why should I give my life for people who are ungrateful? Why should I give my life for people who are hard-hearted? Why should I give my life for people who are disobedient to my dad's commandments and to my dad's will? To Jesus, this did not make any sense. So Jesus' human side did not understand why this would be God's will for his life. So the Bible says, the scripture says in verse 37, that Jesus is deeply distressed and sorrowful. In verse 38, the Bible says, Jesus, that his soul is exceedingly sorrowful because he just does not understand why he should give his life for people who are so ungrateful. To Jesus, Crossroads, this did not make any sense. And like manner, my brothers and my sisters, oftentimes on this Christian journey, there will be times in life when things happen to you or to me, or things happen in society that just doesn't make any sense. Time when things just doesn't make any sense. For instance, when a precious baby conceived in love dies in her mother's womb, that does not make any sense. When children and babies are sexually abused, that does not make any sense. When young teenagers lose their lives in our inner cities to drive-by shootings, that does not make any sense. When violence is rampant in our communities, that does not make any sense. When we pray more for prisons than we do for schools, that does not make any sense. When suicide is the first option that some people feel to deal with life, that does not make any sense. When so many of your loved ones and my loved ones are dying to that disease and monster called cancer, that does not make any sense. When the divorce rate is the same among Christian couples as there are with people in the world, that does not make any sense. When deranged people shoot up people at schools and at concerts and even at churches, that does not make any sense. When racism is alive and well in America, that does not make any sense. When politicians cannot put away their personal feelings for the betterment of our nation, that does not make any sense. And this last one really messes me up. When the Cleveland Browns can only win one game in two seasons, that does not make any sense. And when things in life don't make sense, just like Jesus, you'll find yourself in sorrow. But not only that, notice the second thing that you should know when you need to do something but don't know what to do. Not only notice the sorrow of Jesus, but secondly, notice the solitude of Jesus. Look at verse 40. The Bible says, then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what, could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Notice the solitude of Jesus Christ. According to verse 37, Jesus took with him his three closest disciples, Peter, James, and John. He chose 12, but Peter, James, and John were his closest disciples. And yet at a time when he needed their support, at a time when he needed their encouragement, at a time when he needed them most, he found all three of them sleeping. In essence, Jesus felt all alone. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, there are going to be some times on this Christian journey, sometime in your walk with God, that you feel all by yourself, because sometimes people don't understand your pain. Sometimes people don't understand your convictions. Sometimes people don't understand your vision. Sometimes people don't understand your heart. Sometimes people don't understand your compassion. Sometimes people don't understand your tears. Therefore, there are times when you'll find yourself feeling all by yourself. But ladies and gentlemen, how many know you may feel all alone, but according to the word of God, you are never alone. You are never alone. You are never, ever, ever alone. Isaiah 43 and 2 says, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. Hebrews 13 and 5 says, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. Mama may not be there, but God. Daddy may not be there, but God. Your spouse may not be there, but God. Your siblings may not be there, but God. Your sorrows, our frat brothers may not be there, but God. Your co-workers, your business partner, your attorney, your pastor, your church members may not be there, but God, but God, but God, but God will never leave you, nor will he ever forsake you. I like the way the songwriter said, when the songwriter said, I've seen the lightning flash, I've heard the thunder roll, I felt some breakers dashing, trying to conquer my soul, but I heard the voice of Jesus telling me still, fight on. Why? Because he promised. Why? Because he promised. Why? Because he promised never to leave us, never to leave us alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave you, never to leave you alone. What do you do when you don't know what to do? You must make a choice. You must make a decision, but you don't know what to do. Well, let me suggest, Crossroads, that you do what Jesus did in our text. Therefore, notice the sorrow of Jesus. Secondly, notice the solitude of Jesus. But then thirdly, notice the submission of Jesus Christ. Look at verses 39 and 42. The Bible says he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, that if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Verse 42, again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. Look at the submission of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, notice the submission of Jesus Christ. Submission means to let go and let God. Submission means to relent. Submission means to relinquish. Submission means to surrender. That's what Jesus did while praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. In essence, Jesus was asking his dad, Dad, I know why you sent me. Dad, I know you sent me to die on the cross. Dad, I know you sent me to shed your blood for the remission of sin. But Dad, these people don't love you. Dad, they don't care about you. They're not obedient to your word or your will. Dad, is there a plan B? That's in essence what Jesus was asking. God, I know I got to do something. But what is it, God, that you want me to do? However, ladies and gentlemen, I'm so honored. I'm so glad that Jesus submitted his will to his Father's will. He relented his will to his Father. He relinquished his will to his Father. He surrendered his will to his Father's will. God, these people are hard-headed, but nevertheless. Dad, they're cold-blooded, but nevertheless. Dad, they got stony hearts, but nevertheless. Dad, they're hypocrites. They're self-righteous. Dad, they don't love you. They don't love your word. Daddy, they're disobedient to you. But nevertheless, Dad, not my will, but your will be done. And ladies and gentlemen of Crossroads Church, that's what God wants to hear from every last one of you in here. That's what God wants to hear out of every one of you, all the campuses of this church. What he wants to hear from you, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. That's what God wants to hear from every brother, from every sister, from every man, from every woman, from every couple. God, not my will, but your will be done. Lord, I'm tired of messing up. I surrender. Lord, I'm tired of making mistakes. I surrender. Lord, I'm tired of making bad choices. I surrender. Lord, I'm tired of making bad decisions. I surrender. From this day forward, I'll do what you want me to do. From this day forward, I'll go where you want me to go. From this day forward, I'll be whatever it is you want me to be. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters of the Crossroads Church, I can't speak for nobody in here. I can't speak for nobody here. But ladies and gentlemen, I've come this morning, or I've come today all the way from New Orleans to let you know that's what I want to be. I want to be a nevertheless believer. I want to be a nevertheless child of God. God, I don't always understand, but nevertheless, God, sometimes things in my life don't make sense, but nevertheless, God, I don't always see what you want me to see, but nevertheless, God, sometimes I have doubts, but nevertheless, sometimes friends turn their back on me, sometimes family members are let me down, sometimes church members don't support me when I really need their help, but nevertheless, God, not my will, but your will be done. I submit my will to your will. I submit my way to your way. I submit my choice to your choice. I submit my decisions to your decision. In other words, God, not my will, but your will be done. I surrender. I surrender. I surrender all from the crown of my head to the sole of my feet. I surrender all. Oh, Crossroads sound like the song I heard years ago in the church I grew up in that simply says, all to Jesus, I surrender. Some of y'all remember that song. All to Jesus, I surrender. All to him, I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence, daily live. I surrender, I surrender, I surrender all to thee, all to thee, all to thee, thy blessed Savior. I surrender all. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, what do you do when you don't know what to do? You have a choice to make. You have a decision to make. You are at a crossroad. What do you do when you don't know what to do? Well, let me suggest that you follow the example of Jesus Christ in our text. When Jesus faced the decision, when Jesus faced the choice, notice what Jesus did. Notice the sorrow of Jesus. There were things he just didn't understand. Notice the solitude of Jesus. He felt he was all by himself. Notice the submission of Jesus. He eventually said, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. And then finally, notice the strength. Notice the strength of Jesus Christ. Look at verses 45 and 46. Then Jesus came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed in the hands of sinners. Rise, get up, let us be going. My betrayer is at hand. Notice the strength of Jesus Christ. Wow, brothers, look at the strength of Jesus Christ. Wow, young ladies, look at the strength of Jesus Christ. Wow, teenagers, look at the boldness of Jesus Christ. Wow, but look at the energy of Jesus Christ. Man, y'all still sleeping? Get up. Y'all still napping? Get up. Y'all still resting? Get up. Sleeping time is over. Napping time is over. Resting time is over. As a matter of fact, praying time is over. Meditation time is over. Conversation time is over. It's now time for action. Get up. It's now time to move. Get up. It's now time for God's will to be done in my life. Get up. Judas, my betrayer, is on his way. Get up. Wild with strength, wild with courage, wild with boldness, wild with energy. And it's all because Jesus had taken the time to talk to his Father. Jesus had taken the time to pray with his Father. Jesus had taken the time to spend with his Father. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, learn a lesson from Jesus Christ. If you're in a dilemma, if you're in a predicament, if you're in a situation, if you need to do something but don't know what to do, well, learn a lesson from Jesus and go to God in prayer. Go to God in prayer. Go to God in prayer. Again, the song I learned years ago, what a friend we have in Jesus. All of our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to carry not just something, but everything to God in prayer. Oh, with peace we often forfeit. Oh, with needless pains we bear. And it's all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, I've discovered there's no mountain so high. There's no valley so low. There's no river so wide. There's no storm so violent that you cannot bring it to God in prayer. Songwriter said it like this. He's on the main line. Call him up and tell him what you want. My grandmother said it like this, Tony. He said, just a little talk. Just a little talk. Just a little talk with Jesus will make everything all right. And many of us know the chorus of that song, but verse 3 of that song is incredible. Listen to verse 3 of that song. Verse 3 says this: I may have doubts and fears. My eyes are filled with tears, but Jesus is a friend who watches day and night. I go to him in prayer. He knows my every care. And just a little talk, just a little talk, just a little talk, just a little talk with Jesus makes it all right. Oh, isn't that good, y'all? But then the chorus goes on to say, now let us have a little talk with Jesus. Let him tell us all about our troubles. He will hear our faintest cry, and he will answer by and by. And when you feel a little prayer worth turning, when you feel a little prayer worth turning, when you feel a little prayer worth turning, and you know that the fire is burning, you'll find that a little talk, that a little talk, that a little talk, that a little talk, that a little talk with Jesus will make it all right. Then the senior soldier will step in at my old church, then they'll say something like this: it's all right. He's all right. He's all right. He's all right. Just a little talk with Jesus will make it all right. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, as I go to my seat, you're faced with choices. You're faced with some decisions. You're faced with some choices about what you should do this summer. What should you do next week? What you should do next month? What you should do tonight? But let me encourage you to do what Jesus did. Take it to God in prayer. So hopefully, now you know what to do when you don't know what to do. God bless you. God keep you. Thank you, Crossroads!
Hey guys, thanks for watching. Make sure you download the app, check out the prayer feature, the scripture feature, and you can watch all the past Spark Talks right there in the app. We'll see you next week.